All right, let's give this time to the Lord. Father, we're grateful to be here this morning. Quite frankly, we need it, Lord, to gather together. We need fellowship, and it's just good to come here to worship you and to lift our hearts before you, Lord, and put the affections of our heart on you, Father. So we cry out that you would bless us. We pray that you would fill this place with your Spirit. We pray that you would worship through us the power of your Spirit. As we envision, Lord, this place being surrounded by your mighty angels protecting us and worshiping along with us, perhaps. And so, Father, we want to thank you that you've brought us together. Thank you for your tender care. And thank you that you love us very much. Thank you that you're giving us what we need to be able to navigate the waters, the turbulent waters that we're living in, Father. And we just want to just give you all the glory for that, Lord. We attribute everything to you, our care, the security of our souls, Lord, and just working in tremendous ways, Father, to help us work through our personal problems and the things that we are dealing with. And we just know that you love us very much. And so may we express that we love you very much, too. So, Lord, as we worship, I pray that you would receive our worship, Lord, is a humble expression of our love for you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and as the Lord continues to challenge us with his word, we're going to look a little bit about, of all things, humility. So, because this is where Peter's going. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll do verses 1 through 7 this morning. When we finish up 1 Peter, we're just going to segue right into 2 Peter. After we do 2 Peter, we're going to actually go to the book of Mark. For those who don't know, Mark was actually discipled by Peter. They were very close friends. He's one that the Lord assigned to Peter, let's say the disciple. And so we're going to go to the book of Mark after that. We're going to get into the Gospels a little bit. And then I'm going to pray about where we go after that. I might do an Old Testament book. I'm not sure yet. But anyways, that's sort of just so you know what I plan on doing, what I feel we should do as far as our future studies here at the church. And so I'm going to start off reading verse 1. And we'll go down through and then we'll comment. We'll just read down to verse 7. So, to the elders among you, I feel as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Father, the blessing of your word. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, the beauty of Scripture, obviously, as we study through Scripture, is that, especially taking a verse-by-verse approach to Scripture, and which, in my humble opinion, is about the best way to approach the Scriptures. When a topic comes up, or a subject comes up, or something comes up, you address it. And so that's what we're going to do, because we're going to talk a lot about what humility is, and talk about pride, because obviously it was a concern, or Peter would not have written about it. Now, we understand the background of this church, right? Well, this was actually a circular letter, which meant that it was going to a lot of different churches throughout Asia Minor. And so the Lord had Peter write these to the different churches, churches who were persecuted, churches who had lost everything, and these people ran. And now they're trying to get their lives back together. And what's interesting is that the churches still existed. They didn't dissipate and disappear. The churches still were churches, which means that people were still meeting in their homes and being in church and things like that. And so when Peter writes 1 Peter, he's addressing different things that were occurring in the churches that the Lord wanted him to address. And so when he writes something in scripture, when the Lord writes something, he just doesn't write it there thinking, well, maybe it might be a possibility. He writes it there because it existed, whatever it might be that he addresses. And so there were different things that people were doing in these churches that needed to be addressed by God so that they could get their thinking straightened around to become a better church. And so really that's what Peter's writing about here. When I was in school and seminary back in those days, still blows me away when you think about how the Lord works. I mean, I really shouldn't have been there. I just shouldn't have been. I mean, it's not like I was a visionary. I'm not an original thinker. It wasn't like, oh, I'm going to go to seminary and get in ministry and stuff like that. It wasn't anything like that. The only reason I ended up in that school was because a friend called me up and I said, yeah, well, I don't have anything else to do. And I'm dead serious. That's how I ended up there. Meanwhile, the Lord had other plans. So I ended up in this academic school that, how do you survive? I mean, I'm competing with Bible college grads, stuff like that. And I walk in and I was even told this once, you're one of those. Now, what I liked about this school, they had blue jeans on. They didn't care what you dressed like. They had flannel shirts and everything else. I had one student come up to me, which generally didn't wear jeans, and I said, you're one of those. I said, well, what's one of those? Yeah. Generally, it was because I still looked like I was a little burned out yet. You know. But what's interesting in all that, this is the thing, is don't ever forget that God wants to take very good care of you. Don't ever forget that. And so when we look at these scriptures today, the thing is, the object is not to feel beat up when we leave, but to feel challenged. And that's really the object of scripture, not to have us feel guilty, but to inspire us and to get us to think more deeply about what it means to be a child of God. That's the challenge of scripture. And so it's not a matter of beating us and getting us to feel like we're doing something wrong or get us to feel like we're guilty or anything like that. That's not who God is. God's a God of love and of grace and of mercy, and he wants us to prosper spiritually in the things of Christ. So what's interesting with that whole experience as I look back on that, because, it's interesting when you just fly by the seat of your pants and you just go with the flow because you never know where the flow is going to take you. But here I am, and I'm in this place, and I met a man, and who was in his 80s at the time, and his name, it was Pastor Conant was his name, and he ended up mentoring me in a lot of ways. I used to eat lunch with him, used to love to eat lunch with him. It was a very interesting man to talk to, his take on what it meant to be a follower of Christ. He taught a spiritual growth and development course, and it was all about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he kind of went into what that was like and what it meant and things like that. He was a man who sold everything he owned at the age of 70. He was told not to do it. He'd been in the ministry for years, pastoring church, sold everything, and went into the mission field at the age of 70. And when he was in the mission field, he took the money of everything that he sold and built a school in Africa. You know? And then when he comes back, he had nothing. He went on, he was like 74 when he came back, and he pastors another church. And this is interesting because he'd lost, I think it was two wives already, he had lost to cancer or whatever. You know, I might be wrong. Maybe only one. So he comes back, and he just starts passing the Lord. And it's funny when he talks about it, the Lord said to him, go over and introduce yourself to her. Because he saw this, And I can remember just saying the way he just kind of crunched up. Me? What are you talking about? And Lord said, no, I want you to go. And this is how he was. He was tuned in. So he went over and he talked to her. He had no intention, obviously. Well, he ended up getting married. And here she was well-to-do. The Lord just took care of him. And you know what ended up? He ended up nursing her through her cancer and she died. Yeah. And I mean, talk about a man who was sold out for Christ. So there were two things that he would often tell me as we would sit there. And he said, and one thing he would say was this, he said, make sure that you never allow circumstances, loss, sin, difficulties, make sure you never allow those things to cause you to leave your first love. He said, don't allow that. And obviously he was referring, now I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, Revelation 2, 3 to 4. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. And obviously that's what he was referring to. You know, and isn't that quite an indictment from Christ himself to the church in Ephesus? Another thing that sticks in my mind, and we're going to kind of go on these two as we go down through, and I believe this is really what Peter's referring to in a lot of ways. Another thing would stick in my mind, he said, unless the seed is crushed, how then shall it grow? And really, obviously, what he was talking about was brokenness, because the Lord brings things. And that's what we were talking about with suffering last week. The Lord refines our faith. He allows for it to be in our lives so that we learn to rely on him, to refine our faith and to change us fundamentally, to put our eyes on him and trust him. And really what he was referring to here is in John 12:24, he said, very truly, I tell you, Jesus speaking, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, or anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And those are two very powerful concepts that Pastor Conant left me with, which I didn't really have a clue about, but the Lord kind of taught me as time went on, through brokenness and through how easily we can turn our back on the love of Christ if we're not careful, things like that. And the thing to remember in all this is that we live under the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. He never stops working. And so I want to talk a little bit then, because there's a great hindrance to all that. And sometimes very hard for us to recognize what it is. And obviously the hindrance is pride. And it comes in so many different forms and in so many different ways. But apparently it was a problem even then, back when this church is persecuted, having a lot of them going through brokenness, no doubt. But some who just refused to allow the Lord to work. And so pride kind of started to come to the surface. And so here we have Peter, and he's addressing it. And he's going to address leadership first, and then he's going to address young men, why he brings up young men, you know. And then he addresses the whole body itself, and then he talks about the damage of pride and what it does to somebody's spiritual well-being and their spiritual growth. But I just want to read point one here. That Jesus set before us a prime example of what it meant to love the Father by being obedient to his will, and what it meant to die to self to fulfill God's will. Pastor Conant, by the way, wrote several books, and the one that he wrote was Changed by Beholding Him, was one that he wrote. And that whole thing was about allowing Christ to be our example. And so that really a lot of this comes from just reading that. And so So here we have Jesus, and he sets this prime example of what it meant to love the Father by being obedient, but also what it means to die to self. And then I have here, loving the Father and dying to self are two profound attitudes that were put in our hearts upon salvation. I always remember what I do is an attitude is the same as mindset in the scripture. They're both interchangeable terms. So mindset, something he's put in our hearts upon salvation. To love the Father by being obedient to his will, and to keep ourselves from loving our lives more than him, cannot happen without the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. He is in the business of changing us for God's glory if we let him. And so this is the thing about all of us. I mean, if you want change, let the Lord change you. If you don't want change, then there's an issue going on, and that issue is one word, and that issue is pride. And I mean, a lot of us have to really understand what that is in our hearts and our lives and what it's done to damage us. And that's why Peter brings it up, and I love it, because that's how the Lord is challenging us. Because it's something he doesn't want in our hearts. But yet it's part of our sin nature. It's part of us that we have to really work at, you know, making sure it doesn't dominate us. Instead, we want the humility of Christ to dominate us, those kind of things. I've noticed, obviously, through the years and just pastoring, some of you know my first church I ever pastored, which was a Southern Baptist church, was about the most stupidest move I ever made. Listen, I'm not going to pastor. No, I'm not going to do that. But boy, I tell you what, going in there and seeing a mindset, and I'm not saying I didn't cause problems, because, you know, I'm kind of a rebellious guy, and even though I seem like such a nice guy, I really thought I was some... Yeah. So I go in and say, Lord allowed it. I didn't listen to some counsel, things like that. I go into this situation with them. They chewed me up and spit me out, and I was out of there within 6 months. But you know what? I mean, and there I was. And I was talking to somebody this week about that. And so I tell you what I had. I had no money in the bank. I had a pickup truck, and everything I owned was in the back of my pickup truck. And that's where I was. And I was like almost 40 years old. I can remember loading that truck up. And when I loaded up that day, it rained. And I remember going to another church down the road because they had that kind of, you know, the canopy thing. And I'm sitting under there as it's raining because they didn't want my stuff to get wet. And I, yeah. And there I was. What do you do with your life? And that's when I started to understand brokenness and pride, all those things. Lord will bring different things into our hearts and in our lives because he wants very much for us to be dependent on him and very much for him to have his way with us and to work in our hearts and our lives. And he'll do each one of us very unique. He'll do what is necessary because not because he hates us, not because he wants to bring pain and suffering, anything like that, because he loves us very much. And he's preparing us for the kingdom. Everything he does is preparing us for glory. And like I said, if you ever notice what Paul's writing, Peter's writing, they're all eschatological, all pointing us to the rapture, all pointing us to the glory to be revealed, all these things. And we know that it's coming. He is coming back. We understand that. Maranatha. But meanwhile, here we are, his children, and he's working in tremendous ways to make sure that we stay focused on him so that we don't put our focus on the ways of the world and find ourselves collapsing under the weight of the, this evil world system and the things that are being thrown at us. There are two mindsets that I've noticed in the church, one there, and I'm not saying I wasn't a part of that one mindset or another mindset. The one mindset that I noticed is one of rebellion or pride. And another one is submission and humility. And so those are two. I mean, it's and then you might talk on the continuum of pride here. You've got big pride and down to this, and you got humility down to that. I don't even see that. I don't believe God even sees it that way, actually. He sees it's either pride and in rebellion or submission and humility. And the thing is with the Lord is he's constantly moving us to understand that we are to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, which we'll get into. And that's what I love about Peter and the word of God and the way the Lord writes in his word is he just doesn't mince words. He just tells it like it is. And I love it because it gives us clarity of thought so that we can think clearly about what it means to be a child of God and to walk in his ways. That's the love of Christ. I mean, that's grace and that's mercy and that's kindness. Because left to ourselves, why would we be any different than the craziness we see out in the world? We wouldn't be any different. And I could go off on a little tangents about the different things that you see. I mean, the F word has become like water flowing out of the mouth anymore. You can't even turn around and turn on a show, and they're allowing these things. And it just tells you the deterioration that's going on out there. We don't need to be a part of the deterioration. And that's what the Lord's getting across to us. And so here he is in these two mindsets. And these attitudes of the heart and the mind. That's why he said, and I'll just read 1 Peter 4:1, when he said, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, same mindset, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Well, you know something about pride? Pride is sin, is what it is. And we call it for what it is, right? Sin. And the thing is, it's very hard to recognize. It can be very subtle. With that one attitude, I believe there's accompanied a certain amount of blindness to its negative effect on that person's spiritual well-being as well as on the spiritual well-being of others. There's a blindness going on. And you don't see it because that's what pride does. And Satan loves that because he knows we're blind to it. And so there's a blindness going on and we're blind to how it's affecting others. And as a result, there are relationships. The church is sicker because of it. Marriages are sicker because of it. The raising of children are sicker because of it. And how children respond to that and on it goes. And really what happens is that whenever a person disregards the precepts of God's word, they are in rebellion is where they are. I don't care how well you know the scriptures. I don't care what you can spout off. I don't care how much you've memorized. I don't care how your theology is or how well you have it down and things like that. That amounts to squat. If the word of God isn't followed and lived, if it doesn't change us. And so there's a major difference, and that is just rebellion because it's really being rebellious against God's word. And may I say it's being stiff-necked toward the grace and mercy of Christ and stiff-necked toward the fruit of the Spirit. That's why I love it. Who was the first, the martyr? Anybody remember? Stephen. Stephanos. Word means crown in the Greek. And I remember him standing, it's a slumber in that story. You know, what did he say to them? You stiff-necked, whitewashed tombs or something like that. Jesus saying, and he just stood there. And they were infuriated with him. Because he said, you're full of pride. And they looked at themselves as being so religious. And so they stoned him to death. And he just stood there and his eyes were opened up. The kingdom of God opened up for him. And the Lord just took him. He died into the glory. You see what pride does. And so the Lord just wants us to understand this. We've got to challenge ourselves with these things. Think about these things. And so really it's an affront to the supremacy of Christ over one's life. The other attitude, submission, especially when you don't like to be told what to do, you know, it's a very difficult submission. It's accompanied by a spiritual awareness of the importance of being obedient to Christ, strong desire to express the fruit of the Spirit. It also shows that I want Christ to rule supreme over my life. And see, the thing was, the Lord knows us. The Lord understands our sin nature. He understands our fallenness. He knows those things, and he lovingly works with us to mature us and to get us to change in our thinking. And that's so important that he knows us. And so he will do what is necessary in order to teach us what it means to depend on him and submit to him and to be humble before him as well as before one another. And this is where we're going. So really, submission yearns to be spirit-dependent, spirit-filled, and obedient to his leading. And so, and you look at churches that understand that are healthy churches. Churches that don't understand that are sick churches. And you can go in. Anybody that's sensitive to the Spirit can walk into the body of Christ, wherever it might be, and you either know it's healthy and spirit-dependent or a little sick and a little self-centered. And there's just a major difference between the two. And so we're going to open this up a little bit as we talk about the fundamental attitudes of spiritual maturity. And so it really does, he nails leadership first. So there must have been some problems with leadership. Now, I changed this. I actually had completed. I'm sitting there and I'm reading through it, and I just felt like I did not want to go with just laying out what an elder is, all those different things, and going in more detail about leadership, you know, how the Lord set leadership up, all those kind of things. I'll just say this much as we get into this. The word elder is presbyteros in the Greek. Familiar word, isn't it? It is interchangeable with shepherd, using interchangeably, overseer, shepherd, pastor, and so those terms are interchangeable. Another word, too, that's interchangeable is bishop. So all these words are interchangeable, and the Lord uses those. And so he brings up shepherd, I believe, is only used once in Scripture. Pastor. Shepherd's used a number of different times. It's the word pastor. It's only used once. Just a little bit of a background concerning those things. And I'm not going to go into much more detail other than that. So here we have leadership in the church. And so the Lord's bringing to mind to the leadership that there's a certain attitude that I want you to have when it comes to pastoring the church, shepherding the church, and understanding what that means. So can you read, when we think about what the Lord even said to Peter. Remember when Peter, at the end of, before Christ ascended, and Peter had denied Christ, and now I just love this, because it's such a tender mercy toward Peter. And he goes, oh, Peter, you love me. You know I love you. And he goes, are you sure you love me? Goes, yeah, I love you. He said, are you really sure you love me? And then he felt really hurt. Well, no, I love you. That kind of thing. You know what each time he said to him? And really, it kind of set the standard. He said, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. That's what he said. The chief shepherd, to Peter. So when Peter writes these things, he's taking directive, obviously, straight from Christ's mouth itself, and he writes this to the leadership saying, listen, you've been given quite a charge. I want you to treat that as precious, because you're serving Christ's sheep, but you're also serving the chief shepherd. And so he writes these things in some ways that challenge me. So he says here, starting in verse 1, to the elders, presbyteros among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Notice what he says there. He said, I'm a fellow elder. We are equal. I'm no better than you. But I'm appealing to you as a fellow elder. The thing that makes me different, which really is that qualified me to be an apostle, is that I saw the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And that changed me forever. My outlook on life, my understanding of how precious the body is, my understanding of how precious souls are, my understanding of what Jesus had to go through in order to what purchase our souls for eternal life, how precious the gospel is. And so now I appeal to you as a fellow elder. I want you to understand these things that he gives one. And one, I love this too, who will share in the glory to be revealed. And I love that because all of us, when we think about that, we all are going to share in the glory to be revealed. I am stoked when I think about that. I'm stoked to think about that. We're all going to share in the glory to be revealed. No matter what you might think of yourself, no matter how much failure you might think you are, and all those things that are quite frankly a falsehood, that we're all going to share in the glory. And this is what Peter's, so right away he just gets some, yeah, we're going to share in this. And then he goes on and says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And so he says, be a shepherd. Understand what a shepherd is. Be a shepherd to them. Feed them. Care for them. He said, serving as overseers. And so really now we get an understanding of what elder does. Like, my responsibility is being an overseer of the flock of God. It doesn't make me better than anybody else. It's a tremendous responsibility that you wrestle with. But that's really what an elder does. It's an overseer, not because you must, but because you are willing. And so here he is. And so there must have been some there who felt like, oh, I mean, there's nobody else who wants to be an elder. I guess I need to do this, you know, because who else is going to fill this role? And on and on like that. And he's saying, that's not the attitude that I want. Not because you must, but because you're willing. And so he kind of nails it. And because if they felt that they had to do it, then there's an attitude that God doesn't honor there. You know, when I left that first church, I wrote a letter of designation because I was no longer willing. I'm done. And I had choice words as a result because I was no longer willing. You know, what's interesting through all that is I went through whatever that was, period in time, and the Lord just helped me rebuild my life and everything else like that. I don't know why I want to share these things. I'll just share them anyways because it's just reality the way we are sometimes. I don't know why I'm telling you this. I'm just gonna, I don't tell anybody these things. See what you're doing to me. I can remember, and you can talk to Dave about this. It was up in his barn, you know, because Dave, those guys have taken care of me in many different ways. And I'm up there, and I am angry, and I'm losing it. I'm breaking stuff. I'm breaking my tools, and I need my tools to work, right? I'm breaking glass. He had all this glass, and I mean, I just smithereens. It was gone. I just destroyed his glass, and I'm kicking stuff and breaking things and pulling things over and all kinds of stuff. That's how well I handled adversity. And I sat down. And I said, I have nothing. And then I hear this small, still voice. You ever get that? I knew I shouldn't have shared this. But he said, you have me. We've got to get that. And it took me a while to clean things up. And then he started to rebuild my life, but you know, that's what he brought me to. And so really what he did is he was dealing with my pride, because that's really what the issue was. It's pride. You know, I should have been much further along in life. Should have had this, should have had that, should have made better decisions. On it goes. And he just reduced me to nothing. And he let me know that I had him. Isn't that what he did with Peter? Because Peter was like totally, I'm useless. I'm a piece of crap, you know. I like to use that word once in a while, by the way. And then the Lord just built him up and said, you know, I love you. So now here's your responsibility. You know what he also says in that? If you look at those scriptures, he also says, now I'm going to tell you that you're going to be martyred for me. And he tells about when he grows old, you know, that somebody's going to lead him. And he let Peter know, you're going to die for me. Well, guess what? We all die for Christ. We do. How precious is he to you? And so this is the thing, as Peter goes through this, and as he challenges leadership and challenges us, he said, there's one thing, though, and you've got to be aware of it, and it's pride, because pride's going to keep you from being blessed by the Lord, even though we are naturally blessed through grace. And it won't go well for you. You've got to think about what that means. So he goes down through, and then he goes on, and he said, not because you must, because you're willing, as God wants you to be. And another thing he answers is not greedy for money, but eager to serve. So he said, forget about the money end of it. If you're in for it, this thing that used to kind of irritate me about, it's a career. What do you mean it's a career? It's a calling. If you make it a career, you're not going to last. It's a calling. And then you're satisfied with it, however God. But there must have been those who were using the system and thinking, well, hey, you know, if I pass an A tithe and things like this, then I don't need to worry about going out making a living and everything else. And there were some that were in it for the wrong reasons. And that's why I said not greedy for money, but eager to serve. So you got this willing, this eagerness to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And obviously pride once again coming up and thinking, well, here I am. I'm this mighty person of power that's got control over people and things like that. And I said, it's not to be there. It's not to be there. And he said, not worrying over those interpret the examples to the flock. And then I love this. So when the chief shepherd appears, so right away he knows we are all under his authority. He's the one, ultimately, who rules his church. You'll receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, I don't know what, nobody knows what these crown of glories are. Apparently, I'm going to get a crown for doing what I do. We all get different crowns. So it's just something that he was reminding them of, that God's going to honor that. And it's important to treat that well. And so here he is. And so he calls the leadership and says, you've got to make sure that pride is not in your life. And I'll just kind of go down through this, and then we'll move on. So you think about leadership. We've all been subject to different pastors and things. There's a lot of good pastors, a lot of good teachers out there. But we've seen some maybe not that great. And when I think about it, if they're not in prayer or in the Word or depend upon the Holy Spirit or desires to do God's will, if they've lost their love for the lost, if they're not loving the world, and if they're not... if they're loving the world and not where he wants attacks on just like that, basically what they are is good for nothing. It's really what they are. It's an interesting when we get into, if you look in the Old Testament, there's an indictment against the priests and the Levites and what they did. And he really slammed them for that. So what he does now is he moves from shepherding the flock and the responsibility of the elders. And what he does now is he moves and he addresses the body. So now eldership and leadership, you keep your priorities right and make sure you keep your eyes on Christ and be humble before him. Now, let's talk about the responsibility of the body. And so he goes here and he says this, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So he said to the young men, so he puts out, and why? Because obviously young men are, you know, know-it-alls and pull themselves and conquer the world. And some, not all. That kind of thing. So apparently there must have been some problems being stirred up by the young guys. And so he says that. And he says, and then he goes on, and he says this, and God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So let's open that up a little bit and just talk about what's going on there. And so the one word that jumps out here, obviously, is humility. But let's look at point two. Now, the Christian walk involves much more than having a mere intellectual sense of knowing that we're saved by grace and not by works. I mean, everybody understands, well, we're saved by grace, not by works. Though a lot of people are working at it, but they really shouldn't be. Then he goes on, I put this, it involves a concerted effort to clothe ourselves with the garments of righteousness. And we'll get into that. We're to put on the armor of light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the new self, and the whole armor of God. None of this is possible without God's enabling grace, which is contingent upon us having a willingness to clothe ourselves with humility. And so we have, you know, every morning we're putting on something, right? You know, I mean, I wake up in the mornings, what am I going to do? I'm going to be out in the garage, so I don't care what my clothes look like, right? I'm not even going to comb my hair, I'm just going to put a hat on it, who cares, right? Cats don't care. Every morning I wake up, well, I'm going to go meet with somebody, so maybe I better bathe and put on some nice stuff, you know, brush my teeth. We're just so used to clothing ourselves with one thing or another, you know, Sunday morning, go to get a Sunday morning to go to Sunday morning clothes, as they call, right? That kind of thing like that. You know, every morning we wake up, we clothe ourselves in another way because we're putting on Christ. Sometimes that's, you know, we think about what that means. And some of us get up in the morning because we have time to do it. I understand who those who don't. And we can sit down and we can be in the Word a little bit and pray, put on Christ, Lord, please order my day. I'll keep you from doing stupid things today. You're saying stupid things and stuff like that. But you know what he's talking about here, we're going to get into this clothing, and I love that because, and I actually put in the outline the Greek word for that. And I'm just going to kind of read that as we get into our points today. Clothe is a knot or a band by which two things are fastened together to fasten or gird oneself. You know, so that to me implies security. Something strong. And then this was the white scarf or apron of slaves, which was fastened to the belt of the vest and distinguished slaves from free men. Therefore, 1 Peter 5:5, gird yourselves with humility as your servile guard. Isn't that interesting? Servant's guard encourages Christians to show their subjection one to another by putting on humility. This could also refer to the overalls which slaves wore to keep clean while working. An exceedingly humble garment. So when clothe yourself with humility, it kind of brings it to light what it really means. And it's an exceedingly humble garment, but it's one that showed your willingness to serve others. And we're free in Christ, that is a bond servant to Jesus Christ. And that's really what he's talking about here. And so really what Peter's point is, concerning all this humility is an essential part of a mature Christian life, and to be spirit-filled is to have humility. So here's a question for us as we kind of, not to belabor the point, but as we kind of go on. Do you have a pride issue? Anybody here? Yeah, to raise your hand. And if so, what is it? So this is the thing, like, you know, the thing with writing sermons like this, sitting down, and you got to be honest with yourself too. And you sit down and you ask yourself, do I have a pride issue, Lord? And then what I do is, Lord, please point out whatever that might be so I can deal with it. Because I do not. I don't want to hinder the work of the Spirit in my heart and my life. I can't afford that. And so that's the question we need to ask ourselves. That's why Peter's going here. He says, young man, you've got to humble yourselves, you know, you've got to be in submission. You've got to understand why. You know, I understand you're all full of, you know, testosterone. Remind you just like crazy, you know. You're Superman. You know, you can lift this, do that, do everything else. But understand what it means to humble yourself before the Lord, but also before the men that God puts in your life, older men, the desire to help you. Understand that. And that's why he does that. That's why he goes there. That's why he says here, younger men, be submissive. Be humble towards your leaders. And then he goes with the body itself. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility one toward another. Put that on. Serve one another. Understand what that means. And then he says here, these are the positive. And then he says, humble yourselves here in verse 6 under God's mighty hand. And so I just really like that because it's telling us the might of God, but also that we humble ourselves under his authority as you think through these things. And so I'm going to just get through point 3 and then we won't actually refer back to this anymore. But to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand means that we submit to letting him have his way in our hearts and our lives. The alternative is his opposition. Now, this is and we'll get into this more, but could I actually live in such a way with my pride that God would be opposed to me? I mean, someone who's blood-bought, someone who's holy and blameless, Ephesians 1:4, right? Someone who's sanctified and justified, still with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, and someone who's going to have an inheritance in the kingdom of God, and all these different things, someone who's protected from the evil one by God himself, and you go down through all that list, could I possibly live in a way that God would be opposed to me? This is what I look at, and I wrestle with these things, but apparently so. I mean, is that actually a reality, or could be a reality? So I just have here, it's a matter of submitting to letting God have his way in our hearts and our lives. The alternative is his opposition toward our arrogance and thinking that we know better. And this is the thing, this is where you're going to go, which is really found interesting as we kind of get into this and start to kind of wind down a little bit. But he said, sadly, and this is where he goes here, it will keep us anxious, unsatisfied, and destitute of the grace we desperately need to live in this fallen world. And this is where I put in, because I just was going to stop it there. But the thing is, you know, I want us to understand something. The thing to remember is that he does care for us and loves us very much. I just didn't want to stop negative, but to understand that he does care for us and loves us very much. So we'll look at this a little bit, and we understand that there are 4 reasons why we're to humble ourselves. And he gives that in verse 5. It's because God opposes the proud. I mean, does that apply to believers? If we're so freely accepted because of the blood of Jesus Christ? And I think we're really honest about it. I believe that it does apply. If there's a pride issue in one of his children, he's going to oppose whatever that is. That's why I pray, Lord, I know that pride has hurt me in many ways over the years, but I don't want it to hurt me anymore. And that's what he said, that he opposes the proud. And he says, another thing, one other reason why we should humble ourselves, because he gives grace to the humble. And nothing better, and this is in the end of verse 5, and nothing could be better than to be a recipient of God's almighty grace. I just want drinking grace, you know, copious amounts of grace, gallons of grace. I want to drink it in. I want it to nourish my soul. Because I need all the grace, and you need all the grace you can get. Be able to navigate the waters that we're in. And he says that. So how do you get grace? Well, we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. That's great. And he just freely gives. So how do I do that? It's just, I'm always asking myself. You ever ask yourself questions? I mean, I read the word of God, and I'm like, well, how do I do that? Or what does that mean? Or how do I apply that? Or can you at least help me to think a little more clearly on what this is, right? We think about all these things, but that's what I love about the Word of God. That's why it's so important to be in it, because it's meant to challenge us and to get us to think on a deeper level than a lot of people aren't used to thinking on, especially those that are just kind of mesmerized by the artificial intelligence and the TV and all the other garbage that's out there. And the Lord said, you know, I don't want that anymore for you. You've got to start thinking about what it means to be a child of God. And you've got to take time to allow me to open your mind and your heart through the Word to get you to understand the importance of what I'm doing in your life in the short time that you're here. And I'm refining, really what the Lord is doing is refining us to receive the kingdom. And so, you know, he gives grace to the humble. Okay, Lord, I want grace, so I want to be humble, and I want to come to an understanding of what that means. It's not that humility is a performance virtue that earns God's grace. You know, we get in, it isn't. We get, you know, you study well, you get an A. You study well, and sometimes you don't get an A, you know. You know, you just get this You do this and you get a reward. You do that, you get a reward. That's something we naturally bring into the Christian walk. We don't earn anything. It's all been given to us. And the thing is, humility is something so much different. It's a matter of a person emptying themselves of themselves to allow the grace of God to be expressed through us in increasing measure. It's not a works thing. It's an attitude of the mind thing. Then he said another benefit, another reason why we should be humble is because God's mighty hand lifts up the humble. And that's what he says here in verse 6. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. And he does. Whatever you might be going through, he'll lift you up in due time. Because he promises to do that. And so that's another reason. And then in verse 7, and the fourth one is God's mighty hand cares for the humble as they cast all their anxiety on. And I want to touch on this as we start to come to it. So it says here in verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, if I were to ask anybody to raise their hand about how anxious they are, I would imagine a number of hands would come up. What are you anxious about? What's your anxiety level like? Is it through the roof? Or is it here? Here, maybe just kind of on the bottom, you know, festering a little bit. What's your anxiety level like? You know, are you pacing the floor? Got butterflies in your stomach? Is it causing depression? Discouragement? Is it keeping you hiding from people? I mean, anxiety, it takes on many different forms, and it's nasty, and it does a lot to us emotionally and spiritually and physically. And the Lord knows that. He understands our very nature. He understands what harms us and damages us. And he wants to spare us from those things. And that's why he said, don't be anxious about anything, but everything but prayer and supplication. That's why he talks about those things. But the important thing is that he cares for us, for the humble as they cast all their anxiety. So I'm just going to say this once again, and I already said this before. So if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm rebellious toward God's grace by not clothing myself with humility, then you're saying that God opposes me, withholds his grace from me, does not watch over me, and does not care for me? That doesn't seem scriptural. And I'll just add this. Well, as God's children, and based on what Jesus Christ did for us, we naturally receive and are recipients of God's grace. He never stops giving us grace. The problem with pride is, it keeps him from freely working in our hearts and our lives. It keeps him from freely doing what he so desperately wants to do to bring healing in relationships and to bring healing in the mess that some of us have really made. And the Lord says, you know, you ought to understand what pride does. Pride is sin. It's part of this world. It's what got Satan thrown out of heaven. And my heart's desire for my children is that you would humble yourselves under my mighty hand so that I may lift you up and care for you and help you through the difficulties you're dealing with. And it's really a matter of whether or not you want to do that. It's whether or matter or not we really understand it. So how we live, whether in rebellion or not, determines in a lot of ways the fullness of his grace in our lives. And I think that's a biblical concept. See, straight from the scriptures. And so here we have the Lord teaching us straight from the scriptures because he loves us very much. And I'm going to end it there. I mean, I can go in and say, well, this is what pride does. I'm going to have a kind of a list to stop. And I just really don't think I'm going to just list that list. And so here we are. I just want to say this one thing, though, as we get on to this. And I think it's interesting, too, and we'll just draw to a close. And he says this, I just want to kind of clarify something about pride and humility in the sentence of humbling yourselves under God's mighty hand. So you read verse 6 and it ends with a period. Must you have a period or is there a comma? You know, if it ends in a comma, that's translated correctly because I tell you why. And we're going to go in just so that we understand that and what's going on here. It's a continuation of the sentence. It's a subordinate sentence. Continuation of the sentence, it just doesn't stop and it starts again. And so really what it says here is casting all your care on him is an expression of humility, is what it is. Got that? an expression of humility. So when we're all anxious and we cast our care on him saying, I don't know what to do here. I'm freaking out. But I'm going to give it to you, Lord, and cast all my care on you. What it is an expression of humility. And that's the continuation of that sentence. As he goes here, humble yourselves, therefore under God's mighty hand, he may lift you up in due time, comma, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In other words, it's given it to him. And it's an expression of humility. And so we have a choice in the matter. This is what I'm going to end this with. Listen, if you are freaking out, anxious, sick because of what's going on, fearful and all those different things like that, what the Lord is saying is, I want you to cast it on me. And if you don't cast it on me, guess what that is? It's a form of pride. And it's going to hurt you. And I don't want it to hurt you. So give it to me. And that's a challenge for us today. I just want us to drink deeply the Word of God and understand how much he loves us and understand also how much he's trying to help us understand how to work and live and navigate through the waters of this fallen, sick, crazy world. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. It's powerful. You're powerful. And I thank you that you are our teacher. Constantly teaching, challenging us, opening up our eyes to see, opening up the understanding of our hearts, Lord. Oh, we thank you so much for that. Thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are here and ministering through us and through one another and ministering to our hearts and preparing us for another week. And you are taking very good care of us, and we look so forward to when your glory is revealed, Lord Jesus. But meanwhile, here we are. And so our desire is to just live well for you. Lord, we humble ourselves, Lord, and just understand the value of that before you as well as others. So for your blessing on each and every one, Lord, for your anointing and power of your Spirit to come upon each and every one of us, for your baptism of your Spirit to open our eyes and hearts to see, I pray for your continued protection over our health. We know that that is the case, Lord. And so, Father, we give you all things, and we thank you for this day, and thank you for the privilege that we've gathered together, Lord, to honor you. So again, Lord, we love you very much, and we thank you that you love us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.